Aaron was saying that Ashley is okay, she is conscious, but as maybe you can see, the ambulance is here, and so we'll continue to remember Ashley and Aaron and their family, and God will keep us in his care. We're going to turn to the Word of God at this time, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that's our passage for this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, page 1777 in your pew Bible. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, page 1777 in your pew Bible. I'll read the passage. I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation responds saying, "Thanks be to God." Apostle Paul, he writes, "Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today I have my final sermon in my series on Christian marriage. We've covered a lot of material so far together, which I don't need to repeat here. And so one last thing I would like to address in this series. It comes down to this question: what about same-sex marriage? We cannot ignore this question. This stuff is discussed in contemporary society. It's discussed inside the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, probably in every single denomination now. And so it's a relevant, pertinent, and important issue in our lives. I have preached on same-sex marriage in the past, in all the churches that I have served, but I confess that this is becoming increasingly more challenging. Not because my understanding of Scripture regarding same-sex marriage has changed over the years, but because our culture has changed so much. Our culture's understanding of marriage has undergone a tremendous revolution. It's hard to keep up with. Even the words we use change their meaning now. Some words which we used to use are not acceptable anymore. All of which means we need to be careful with how we talk about these matters. But we do need to talk about them, if for no other reason than that we all know people, we all have friends, we all have loved ones and relatives who become open about their own same-sex attraction. That's certainly the case in my extended family. And maybe that's the case in your family too. Maybe you are a person here today who acknowledges same-sex attraction. We cannot ignore this living reality in our lives. We need God's grace to lead us. May God direct us by His Spirit as we begin to open His Word. Congregation, what does the Bible say about issues related to same-gender sexual behavior? Let's start with that. Slide number 2. What does Scripture say about this? To be truthful, not very much. Same-gender sexual behavior is referred to in only 7 passages in the Bible, and in most cases, the reference is relatively brief. Just so you know, it's mentioned in Genesis 19, Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, Judges 19, Romans chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and also our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Scripture's perspective on same-gender sexual behavior is the same in the New Testament as it is in the Old. In the New Testament as well as in the Old, same-gender sexual behavior is outside the norms of God's law. According to Romans chapter 1, such behavior is seen as a sign of God's judgment on a culture. When a culture ignores God, He allows it to fall deeper into all kinds of misery, including overt same-gender sexual practice. Some people have made the point that since Jesus never addressed same-gender sexual behavior, maybe He was not opposed to it. Well, no. First of all, never is it appropriate to elevate Jesus' words over the rest of Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." And so we work with the Scriptures as a whole as they have been given to us. We consider our passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What's Paul talking about here? In this passage, Paul talks about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. In our passage, Paul lists a number of different people. Says the Apostle Paul in verses 9 and 10, Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, don't misunderstand the Apostle Paul here. Paul's not saying that if someone committed one of these crimes listed here, he is now forever lost. No. All he's saying is that people who care nothing about Christ, who care nothing about the gospel, and who continue to practice such sins, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But note that Paul also includes what the NIV calls homosexual offenders. Maybe not the most politically correct term to use today. I should point out that Paul, he actually refers to two groups of people who engage in same-gender sexual acts. In verse 9, Paul says, "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders." Male prostitutes and homosexual offenders are technically two types of people who engage in same-gender sexual activity. In the Greek, the first is known as the malakoi, and the other group is the arsenikoi, or arsenikoite. Malakoi refers to those who are more passive and reserved in a practicing same-sex relationship. And the arsenikoite refers to those who are more aggressive and active in a practicing same-sex relationship. What is clear is that all same-gender sexual acts are forbidden by Scripture. Now, some have suggested that what Paul says here does not apply to us anymore. Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church back then and not to us? Well, that argument doesn't really hold. Congregation, why is same-gendered sexual behavior and same-sex marriage still out of bounds today? It all comes down to the Christian doctrine of creation. In the Christian faith, God's creation is very important. You take the infamous text from Genesis 2, verse 24, where it says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and his mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Where's that text found again? In the creation story. If you want to know how marriage ought to be, you return to the creation story. That's what Jesus does, repeatedly, by the way. And that's what Paul and the other apostles do too. It's here that we find God's original design for creation. Sure, salvation is the restoration of creation, right? In the beginning, God makes a perfect world. In the fall, everything gets distorted, lost, and broken. In salvation, God in Christ restores. He brings back the design of creation. So if that's true, let's consider God's design for marriage in the beginning. According to Genesis 2, Adam, at first, is all alone. And God is not happy about that. And so he makes a suitable helper for him, says the Hebrew. This helper is not an exact replica of Adam, someone just like him. No, he's a complementary helper, says the Hebrew. There's this sense that she's much like Adam, yet on the other hand, she's totally different. God makes someone who is a different gender for him. And his design is that these two get married. Thus, Genesis 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. This is God's design for marriage. So, allow me to stress this. Some people in our culture might say, yeah, but if two people of the same gender, if they love each other, if they're committed to each other, isn't that okay? Isn't love the heart of marriage? Isn't love what everything's all about? Well, yeah, and yet no. I mean, for sure, love is the highest and the greatest commandment. We must love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We must love our neighbors as ourselves. But saying that doesn't answer everything yet. Love and commitment also need to be guided. It needs to be steered and framed within proper norms and boundaries. If I may, it was never God's intention for people of the same gender to marry, no matter how much they love each other or how much they are committed to each other. Just like it was never God's intention for anyone to marry their sister or their brother or their father or their mother or someone else's spouse. I can't marry someone else's spouse no matter how much I love her, or I'm committed to her. Some relationships are simply not part of God's design, and that's just the way it is. Same-sex relationships and marriage are not the way it's supposed to be. That's why those seven texts are there that explicitly speak against it. As it is, that's the Bible's take on same-sex marriage and same-gender sexual behavior. I guess the bigger question is now, how do we talk about this? How do we apply this now in our world and in our communities? How do we deal with this in the church where we have loved ones who struggle with these issues? Let's move on to talk about that. Congregation, I have 5 points here. Next slide. 5 points of application. Number one, we must come to grips with the fact that these issues are not going to go away. We need to recognize that people with same-sex attraction are in our communities. They are in society, and they are in the church. We cannot put our heads in the sand and pretend this doesn't exist. These issues are not going to go away. Two, it's important that the church stand firm on the principle that same-sex marriage and same-gender sexual behavior is not according to God's design. We need to be firm on this. especially in our culture where there is so much confusion. The church, especially, must not smooth over or cover up what Scripture rather clearly teaches. The church must stand firm on this principle. Number three, having said that, we also must also remember that people are not all the same. We're all different. Not all people are in the same place when it comes to grappling with their own issues related to same-sex attraction. And so proper distinctions and nuances are very important here. Maybe it's helpful if we envision a whole spectrum of different thoughts and ideas and experiences when it comes to same-sex attraction. Not all are the same. To the left are people who experience same-sex attraction and they're very happy about it, if not proud about it, and they promote it, and they participate in the gay pride parade, and they expect the prime minister to be there as well. That's maybe at the one end. But at the other end, we have individuals who experience same-sex attraction, but maybe are not happy about it at all. If anything, they are afraid of it. They're afraid even that their friends and their family will find out, and so they live in fear, and they're alone. Not all are the same, and it's important that we not paint everyone with the same brush here. Oh no, we have people who experience same-sex attraction, but they're not comfortable with it at all. Some people think that people just choose their orientation. No, they don't. No. And we can quibble about where same-sex attraction comes from. There's lots of books on the subject, many theories, but nobody really knows. I'm with those who say that it's just part and parcel of our fallen world today. We all have our things. We all have things that we like, that we're attracted to. We all have things that we don't like, that we're afraid of. We all have things. Some people struggle with phobias. They're afraid of heights or elevators or whatever. And we might ask, why do they have that? Is that nature or is that nurture? I don't know. The question is not where do these things come from, but how do we deal with these things? How do we prevent them from controlling us and harming us or whatever? The point I want to make here is people are not all the same. We're all different. We all experience life different. Some celebrate same-sex marriage, but not everyone. Don't equate people who just happen to experience same-sex attraction with those who like to flaunt it and to celebrate it at the other end. Loved ones who struggle with these things need to be encouraged and blessed. Which leads me to point number four. Christians must always act in love. We walk in love. We practice love. I don't care if we are speaking to the powerful LGBTQ lobby group to the left or to the loved one in our family who simply acknowledges same-sex attraction. We always act in love. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. We act in love. Christians, evangelical Christians, do not have the best reputation here in that regard, and this ought not to be so. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and with respect. Now, how we show love while standing firm on the Bible's teaching regarding same-sex marriage, that requires wisdom. It requires a lot of courage and a lot of wisdom. Absolutely. Every situation is not the same. And so, your boss is getting married to his same-sex partner and you're invited. Do you go to the wedding? The Bible does not give straightforward answers here. In a sense, it all kind of depends. It depends on who your boss is and how you relate to your boss. It involves questions like, will your attendance at his wedding serve to promote the kingdom of God in some way in the end, or will it not? Only you know. All I know is, if you do go to the wedding, that has to serve, you have to serve as a witness for Christ. And if you don't go, that must serve as a witness for Christ. And no doubt, things become more complicated when we deal with family members about these matters. And so again, this stuff takes wisdom. And it takes prayer. Sometimes requires trial and error. We'll make mistakes. Quite frankly, we are entering a new territory here. But there's no getting around it. This is the world we're living in now. But this is the principle we work with. We uphold the truth of Scripture, but always in love. It's truth and love. They go together. I'm very glad that the Christian Reformed Church has a study committee to talk about these questions. How do we speak the truth in a loving, pastoral way? These are big questions. I know good people on this committee. Serving this committee, they are coveting our prayers. Point number five. Congregation, we have to come to grips with our own inconsistencies, or what might better be termed our double standards. Christians can sometimes be hypocritical. We look at the sins of the LGBTQ community and we are quick to say, same-sex marriage is bad. But then we pass over our own shortcomings and our own sins as if there's some kind of a hierarchy of sins. These sins are bad, but we're allowed to tolerate these. No. Paul does not separate one sin from the next. Read the passage from 1 Corinthians. Paul says, don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, the word there is fornicator, people who have sex outside of marriage. Paul says, don't be deceived, neither the fornicator, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor male homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy. Any greedy people around here? Nor drunkards? Anyone get drunk last night? Nor slanderers? Anybody slander anybody this past week? Nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul treats all sins the same. So if we're going to be concerned about the sins of same-sex marriage, we also need to deal with our own sins. We must come to grips with our inconsistencies. Which leads me to my last point, point six. We must remember the good news of the gospel. Oh, the gospel. Oh, the very good news of the gospel. The good news is that Jesus Christ has come. And when we turn to Jesus Christ in faith, when we confess our sins, all of them, and when we strive to live according to His Word, then all of our stuff, then all of our sinful past is washed away. It's gone. Gone. And we are given a new identity. An identity of purity, an identity of righteousness, an identity of holiness, perfection, believe it or not. In Christ, our sin is gone. Christ pays for it. He gives us His Holy Spirit, and we have a new label, so to speak, a new identity. Now, does this mean we don't sin anymore? No. Does this mean we don't struggle with temptation anymore? Or have phobias or attractions to different things or whatever? No. We all carry crosses. We all do. We all have things that we might have to contend with for the rest of our lives. But here's the thing. In Christ, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ, those struggles and our challenges and our tendencies no longer define us. In Christ, we are given a new identity. In His eyes, we are called a new creation. Consider our text. Paul says rather strongly, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Were. Past tense. Outside of Christ, yeah, we're definitely broken. Outside of Christ, we are known for our sin and our tendencies and our shortcomings. But in Christ, such a broken person is what we were. In Christ, we are now something totally different. Read the last part of verse 11. Paul says, but you were washed. That means you were baptized. You were sanctified. That means you were set apart. You were justified. That means in God's court of law, you were declared not guilty. You were declared holy. You were declared righteous. You were declared perfect in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, says Paul. That's the gospel. Yeah, no doubt, we'll all have our struggles. We all have our tendencies. We all carry our crosses. But here we find our identity. Here we find our life. Here we find our new status before God. Here we find our joy in Jesus Christ. Welcome to the club. Welcome. May you know the good news. May you experience the good news. And may we all do our part to encourage everyone here to pick up our cross and follow Him. Our God saves. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You, Father, that in Christ all of our sins are washed away. And no matter what tendency or thing we may be struggling with in life, be it same-sex attraction or pornography or desire to steal or desire to hurt or desire to say something mean to somebody else or whatever it is, we thank You, Father, that in Christ our tendencies no longer define us. But we are all here together putting our hope and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here to follow Your word and to somehow find strength to pick up our cross and to follow You. Father, we pray for our marriages. We pray to gracious God that marriage might be built up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for the person in our midst who may be struggling with same-sex attraction. We pray, Father, that that person may be encouraged and blessed also here, as together we all put our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we as a church community may practice love, that we may show love to our neighbor as You have called us to do. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And we pray, Father, that we may be a light in our very confused and very broken culture. Father, these are trying days. We find everywhere a sense where our culture wants to destroy the institution of marriage. We pray, Father, give us strength, give us patience, give us endurance as we let our light shine and as we show to the world that we belong to you, that we are set apart, that we are justified, and that there is a blessing in following you in all of your ways. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ who died and who rose and who gives us a new identity in Christ. Bless us to that end. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.